I told you several weeks ago that Brother Mahan is planning to retire from pastoral work 1st of January. I ask you to pray for that congregation as they seek a pastor and for him. And I've been thinking a lot about his influence on my life. I met Henry when I was 19 years old. That's 1969. He preached at the church in the town where I was raised. I only got to hear him two nights because I had to work the other nights, and we had services at our own church one of the nights. First night I heard him preach, he preached from the book of Ruth. And what a message he brought on Hosea and Gomer. And the next night he preached a message, the outline you've heard me preach here, on Christ our kinsman redeemer. I said from the book of Ruth, preached from Hosea, second night from the book of Ruth, on Christ our kinsman redeemer. I could give you the outlines almost verbally. Profound passages like I'd never heard. And I didn't see him again for a number of years. Our paths didn't cross. I started pastoring at Lookout, and I kept hearing his name and hearing a lot of yik-yak folks have whenever somebody's used of God. They like to talk and slander and gossip. And I was young and full of vim, vigor, and spit. So I was coming down here to Lexington to a Bible conference in April 1976. Decided I'd stop by and visit with this old man and see if I couldn't impart some knowledge to him. He was 50 at the time, if I remember correctly. I was 26. Had the world on by the tail on a downhill pull. There wasn't anything I didn't know. Nothing. And I was ready to tell you. And sat down at his office, and he was very gracious. He was preparing a message. It was on a Monday morning, preparing to preach for television that night. And I asked him a lot of questions. And he answered them far more graciously than I probably would now, but certainly more graciously than I would have then. And when he got done, or when I got done with telling him all I didn't know, he said, Brother Fortner, before you leave, let me show you something. And he turned his Bible around, just like that, and said, I want you to read this right here. And I started to read up the top, no, just these three words right here. Right here. The text was in Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. And the message was, Christ is all. He said, now I believe, and this congregation believes, all the things we've been talking about. I believe and preach all these various doctrines you've been talking about. But our message is right here. This is our doctrine. This is our message. This is our hope. This is the message of Holy Scripture. Christ is all. And I left. Thought about it a little bit, but not much. A month later, I was laying flat on my back in the hospital in Charleston, West Virginia. And the doctors expected me to die pretty quick. And for 21 days, those three words just would not go away. Christ is all. I'd been pastoring for a number of years, and I preached all the right doctrine. Matter of fact, there wasn't anything of any significance that I preached then I don't preach to you now. Had all my ducks lined up in a row. And I defended them well. And I realized I'd been spinning my wheels in the sand, doing nothing for the souls of men and nothing for the glory of God. And I wasn't attempting to make a bargain with God. I've got better sense than that. But I did something. I did something laying in that hospital room that I've never done before or since. I made a vow. a vow I intend to keep. And that was this. Lord God, if I should ever again stand to speak in your name to men, eternity-bound sinners, I will never preach anything else except this message. Christ is all. That little brief meeting taught me the most important thing I've ever learned. And I've tried to preach to you from this text a number of times, but I've had it on my mind now a good bit. And I've been working on it the last couple of days, so we'll leave Hebrews alone, at least for tonight. And I want you to look with me at what the book teaches about these three simple, one-syllable words. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Christ is all. In what sense does the Holy Spirit mean for us to understand that? How far are we to take those words? How much should they be pressed? How are we to apply this to the Scriptures as a whole? Those are the questions I want to answer this evening. And I want you to see that in all things concerning our souls, in all things regarding eternity, in all things in any way connected with the glory of God, Christ is all. Learn that, and you have learned the message of Holy Scripture. Learn this, and you have learned how to interpret Scripture. Learn this, learn it in your heart, and you have learned the way of life and salvation. Christ is all. Now let me see if I can come at that three or four ways and send you home with something good for your souls. Turn first to Proverbs chapter 8. I want you to see that Christ is all in all the counsels and purposes of God Almighty from all eternity. There was a time when this earth had no being. There was a time when there was no time, no world, no universe, no angels, no men. A time when the triune God dwelt alone in the ineffable glory of his sacred persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, perfect, full, complete, infinite, incomprehensible, self-sustained, self-existent, the eternal I Am. He needed nothing. He needed nothing. God dwelt alone in his eternal Godhead. Well, where was Christ then? Look in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 23. Even then he was with the Father, set up and accepted of the Father as our covenant surety, as our sin atoning sacrifice, in whom all the elect of God are accepted in the Beloved, blessed with all blessings of grace. He was set up from everlasting as the surety. This is what he says. Proverbs 8, verse 23. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, one with God, face to face with God, equal with God, inseparable from God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Hold your hands here in Proverbs 8. We'll be right back. Look in Romans 8. The Apostle Paul is describing for us the works of God's providence in verse 28. And he tells us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then he tells us what God's purpose is. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Now watch it. To be conformed to the image of his Son. The Lord Jesus was set up from everlasting in the covenant of grace.
that could not refer to his deity. He could not be set up in his deity. God is, always was, always is, and always shall be. He was set up as our covenant surety. And the Father looked on him and said, I'm going to have a race of men. I'm going to have a unique, special people conformed to his image. This one who comes, the second Adam, the last Adam, this one in whose image Adam himself was made, I'm going to have a race of men just exactly like this man whom I shall send into the world in the fullness of time. That he, this God-man, this mediator, this surety, might be the firstborn, the chief, the preeminent, the top dog among many brethren. And he accepted us in him. He said he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father has blessed us in him with all spiritual blessings from old eternity and made us accepted in the beloved. And then there came a time when God created all things. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sea, the land, all their inhabitants, every fish in the sea, and every star in the sky, every bird that flies through the air, and every creeping thing that crawls upon the earth, all were called into being and made out of chaos and confusion. And a man was formed out of the dust of the ground. And where was Christ then? What does the book say? Back here in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 27. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds, what a word, the clouds, he established the clouds. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the foundations of the deep, what words he uses for those things that we consider to be unstable, fickle, floating on nothing, moved by the tide. He says he established the clouds, and he says he has strengthened the foundations of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree, what did he say? He said, water flow right here, nowhere else. Gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, I don't have any idea what they are. But I got news for you. Nobody else does either. All I know is this earth is sitting on foundations that will stand no matter how much aerosol hairspray you use until God crumbles the foundations. He set the foundations of the earth. And the Lord Jesus says, then was I by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. He said, I was sitting right there with my Father as the covenant surety of my people, saying, bless God, that's the way it ought to be. Not only that, he is the one by whom all things were made. All things were made by him, John says, and without him was not anything made that was made. So when all things were created out of nothing, and when all things were brought up out of the chaos recorded in Genesis 1-2, the Lord Jesus Christ is that one of whom it is said, by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him. And that's not all it says. It said, Bob Duff, they were all, that includes you and me, were created for him. Everything created for him. All the angels of heaven, all the devils in hell, all men upon the earth, reprobate and elect alike, all created for him. So, well, some men won't be his. Some things won't be his. I beg to differ. They were created for him, and he's God Almighty. He's going to have that which he made for himself. Everything shall redound to his praise and glory. There came a day when sin entered into the world. Our father Adam, with his eyes wide open, knowing what Eve had done, and knowing the curse that would come, and knowing all that would come as a result of him doing what he did, rather than be parted from the woman he loved, took the fruit and plunged himself in all curse and condemnation, and all his race after him. The Lord Jesus, the second Adam, in the fullness of time, came to do the same thing. Where was Christ when Adam sinned? Where was Christ when sin entered into the world? Where was Christ when the fall came? Where was Christ when all his creation was marred by man's corruption? Where was Christ when the light of God and fellowship and sweet communion between God and man was darkened? Where was he? Right where he was when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He was sitting on his throne. Now folks can argue and fuss all they want to about the decree of God and purpose of God. But I'm going to tell you something. Adam's fall didn't sneak up on God's blind side and take him by surprise. This thing came to pass exactly according to the decree and purpose of God, so that he might show forth his glory in the redeeming of a people out from under the curse of the law. And Christ Jesus was then still the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. There came a day when the Lord God came to man after the fall and spoke. And the first word of hope, the first word of grace, the first word of gospel came from God himself to the ears of a fallen man when he said, "I'm going to take the seed of the woman and crush the serpent's head." And from that day to this day, the only hope any sinner has ever had of acceptance with God is in that one who came in the fullness of time, the seed of a woman made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. All of God's saints, from Adam down throughout the ages, who were accepted in Christ and accepted in glory, were accepted because they looked to him. When the Lord Jesus finally came in Luke chapter 2, old Simeon, who was that devout, just man who waited for the consolation of Israel, when he saw that child, took him up in his arms, and he said, "Oh, Lord God, now let your servant depart in peace. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation promised in all the book." He's that one that Abel looked to when Abel offered his first sacrifice to God. That one whereby the first sacrifice by which men came to worship God, Abel was accepted not because he was somehow better than Cain or because his altar was prettier than Cain's, but because Abel believed him whom God promised to come, the mediator, the woman's seed, who would crush the serpent's head. And there came a time when it looked like the world was altogether engrossed in thick darkness, imprisoned in the bondage of idolatry and superstition, totally ignorant of God. 4,000 years of human history. 4,000 years of man's great brilliance. And all the Egyptians, the Assyrians, the Persians, the Grecians, the Romans, in all their empires, with all the wise philosophers and all the historians, proved that the world by wisdom can never find out God. Never. The more brilliant, the more educated, the wiser men became, the more idolatrous, the more superstitious, the more confused they became with regard to all things spiritual. And it is still true today. The world by wisdom knew not God. Where was Christ then? In due time. In the fullness of time. What? What? In exactly the right time, at exactly the appointed time, Christ, the Son of God, was made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law.
You mean, Pastor, that all the events of all the history up to the coming of Christ was ordered, predestined, arranged, governed, and brought to pass according to the timetable of God's sovereign purpose until at last Christ came, that one spoken of, that yonder in Genesis? That's it. You got it. Everything in the history of man, while man was running far from God and getting more and more ignorant of God, was ruled by the hand of God to bring to pass this time on which the history of the universe hinged, when Christ would die for the ungodly. The Lord Jesus, though he was rich, oh, what richness. Rich with all the glory of his eternal deity. Though he was rich with all the praises of the heavenly angels, rich with all the happiness of his perfection, yet for your sakes became poor. Poor. Dirt poor doesn't begin to describe it. Hell poor, Lindsay. Made to be sin. Cursed of God. Abandoned of God. Robbed of life. And laid down his life that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And there's a time coming. Men can laugh and mock, and folks write books that are confusing to people, and it's no wonder if all you hear about time coming is what you hear from the religious world of unregenerate, lost people speculating about things they know nothing about. I'd laugh and mock too. But I'm telling you, Larry, there is a time coming when time shall come to its end. There is a time coming when God shall say all things are done. There's a time coming when he will make all things new. This creation that groans will not always groan, being burdened. The sin that is now so much us that we can't even grasp what sin is will not always corrupt God's creation. The wickedness that is prevalent everywhere, in every society, in every page of history, in every moment of time, will not always be here. There is a day coming, called in Acts 3:21, the time of the restitution of all things, when all things shall be made new. When Satan and death and hell shall be cast into the lake of fire. When the beast and the false prophet and Babylon shall be destroyed. When sin shall be rid from God's earth. And the Lord God will make the earth to be a place wherein dwelleth righteousness from sea to sea and from shore to shore. And where will Christ be then? He will stand on the ark of time and say, "It is done." All things are finished exactly as the Father trusted me to perform them. There is a day coming when you and I will meet God in judgment. We must all stand before the great white throne bar of God Almighty and give an account of everything done in this flesh. Everything. And Bobby Estes, you and I are going to get exactly what the books of justice say we must. We're going to be rewarded, every one of us, exactly according to our deeds. That's what the book says. Read Revelation chapter 20 for yourself. Don't try to make the book of God say what it doesn't. Well, the Lord's not going to judge us according to our deeds. Oh, yes, he is. Oh, yes, he is. Exactly according to our deeds.
And if he finds written against you or against me one blot, one debt, one sin, we shall be cast forever into the lake of fire. But the names of his people are not recorded in those books. John said, I saw another book open. And in that book is the name written, Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And under his name is recorded the name of every sinner who looks to him for grace and mercy. And recorded there from eternity. And the Lord God Almighty shall look on David Burge and Don Fortner. And he's going to smile and say, come on in. Come on in. Here's a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And you're worthy of it. Made meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. How can that be? How can that be? Was it right for God to pour out the hell of his wrath on his son, buddy? Absolutely it was. Because our sins were made to be his. And when he was made to be sin, justice demanded his punishment. And the Lord Jesus died the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God justly. And now, when God gets done, the whole world's going to see. The whole world is going to see that you and I, who are his, deserve his glory because the righteousness of Christ has been made ours. And we stand before him, righteous, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. All right? In the purpose, decrees of God Almighty, in all things relating to his glory, from eternity to eternity, Christ is all. Here's the second thing. Christ is all in the book of God. How can I state this as it needs to be stated? Turn to Acts 10:43. Let's see. Acts 10:43. Peter is speaking, and he says in Acts 10:43, to him, to Christ, give all. You spell that A-L-L. All the prophets witness that through his name. Now wait a minute. Did Peter say all the prophets? That's got to mean Moses and Elijah and Elisha, Samuel, Nathan, all the prophets, all of them, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, all of them. All those little books tucked away back there you have a hard time finding, all of them. All of them. In every word they wrote, in every event they recorded, in every message they declared, in every act performed by them, recorded in the book, to him and him alone give all the prophets witness, and this is the witness, that through his name, by his authority, by his merit, by his worth, through who and what he is, whosoever believeth in him shall have remission of sins.
Oh, what a witness. You read it just a little bit ago. We have the witness of God. What did God say? What did God say? He that believeth on the Son of God, if he's strong enough, if his faith is good enough, if he understands enough, if he's educated enough, if he's smart enough, if he's good enough, if he believes, no. He that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. I believe on the Son of God. But I don't feel sorry enough for my sin. No. But I'm so weak in my faith, yes. But I can hardly imagine what it is to believe true. But I have so many doubts. Yeah. But I believe the Son of God. And God says, I have everlasting life. Now that's the witness of the book. That's what it's all about. All the sacrifices. What do they say? This is how God gives life to sinners. He takes the innocent and makes the innocent to bear the guilt of the guilty and slays the one who is made guilty. And the guilty for whom the innocent has died must go free. And that's what all the sacrifices are about. That's what all the message of the book is about. All the prophets, they all spoke of Christ. I love the way J.C. Ryle described this. I was reading it today, and I'm sure I read this years ago, but I hadn't thought of it in a long time. He said the prophets sometimes speak of Christ coming, his first advent and his second advent, so that we can hardly distinguish the one from the other as we read the Old Testament. Is it as like putting two candles, one directly beside the other, and trying to see which one comes first? And you can't distinguish because they're so closely connected. But the prophets constantly spoke of Him. They constantly spoke of His glorious advent. They constantly spoke of the accomplishment of redemption. They constantly spoke of the time when righteousness shall fill God's universe and the knowledge of the Lord shall cover the earth, when Christ shall reign supreme in the hearts of every living creature, praised of Him forever because of what He's done. In the book of God, Christ is all. Let's look at one more passage, very familiar to you. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Our Lord is on the road to Emmaus with His disciples. They didn't know who He was. And they've been talking to Him. Like we do most of the time, out of their ignorance. they've been talking about things that they didn't understand as though they did. And our Lord says in verse 25, then He said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. All that the prophets have spoken. All that they spoke. All of it. Ought not Christ to have suffered? Isn't this the way it was supposed to be? Isn't this what God said was going to happen? Ought not the anointed, the Messiah, the Christ to have suffered these things? And thereby to enter into His glory? But he read it back there in the office, Psalm 2. Ask of me now, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance. Ought not the Christ to have suffered the wrath of God in the room instead of His people and thereby accomplishing redemption as the Christ of God to enter into His glory? Wasn't that what the prophet said? Read on. And beginning at Moses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's where it started. and all the prophets.
Malachi said, the messenger of the covenant shall come.
And Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them. That is, he opened to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Now, children of God, don't treat the word of God with such gross irreverence that you open a passage up and say, well, I see Christ there. I see the Lord there. I see the Lord. And make it say what it doesn't say. But as you open the book of God, compare scripture with scripture and ask God the Holy Spirit to show you your Savior. That's what the book's all about. It ain't about politics. It ain't about morality. It ain't about prophecy. It ain't about church dogma. It ain't about church discipline. It ain't about anything else. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. I forgot who it was. Somebody said this is a hymn book. Said the Old Testament says somebody's coming. The four Gospels say He's here. Acts and the epistles, they declare this is what He did. And Revelation says He's coming again. It's all about Him. The key to understanding this book is one word, Christ. These days you hear about secret codes and hidden messages. Doesn't that strike you as just tomfoolery? This is not the secret of God, it's the revelation of God. This is not the hiding of God, it's the unveiling of God. It is not the covering of truth, it's the declaration of truth. And it's declared simply in a person. And that person is Jesus Christ the Lord. So when we stand to preach, if I stand here and merely instruct you in doctrine, no matter how true the doctrine is, Larry, I've mocked your soul. If I stand here and merely instruct you in doing good, living right, no matter how good I am at persuading you to quit acting bad and start acting good, I have blasphemed God and mocked your soul. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. Well, what's the preacher supposed to do? Show sinners the Savior. Show sinners the Savior. Direct sinners to Him who is life. Show sinners the way. Show sinners the light. Show sinners the door. And bid sinners come in by Christ the door. That's it. That's what preaching is. It is upholding Christ crucified. Lindsay stands up here to teach. Teaching from the Song of Solomon Sunday morning. We're not here to instruct in Bible facts. You can't instruct in the Bible without instructing in Bible facts. You can't instruct in the Bible without instructing in Bible doctrine. You can't instruct in the Bible without pointing to men the way to live. It's impossible. But what we do is show sinners the Savior in the book. That's what preaching is. That's what it is. And anything else is a waste of time at best. A mockery when it's worse. And utter blasphemy in its end. It's exactly right. It's exactly right. I hear messages. I listen to every sermon you fellows preach here. Others preach here. I don't get to listen to many when I'm away. Sometimes I get to listen to someone preach. And I always want to hear something. And I'm always disappointed, frustrated, and a little angry if I don't hear it. And that something I'm anxious to hear is how God saves sinners. How many times have you sat in a service and heard somebody preach? And the message, orthodox, doctrinally accurate, true to Scripture. But if you had walked in not knowing God from a gourd, you'd still walk out not knowing God from a gourd. I hear men preach and I think they've taken away my Lord and I know not where they've laid him. God help us, don't ever let that be true with regard to any aspect of our worship, preaching, and instruction. It must not be. It mustn't. Christ deserves better. The souls of men need more. The glory of God demands better. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Look at Luke 24 again, verse 44. He said unto them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding. Oh, my God, thank you for opening my understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. There ain't much I understand. That just ain't much. But I'm going to tell you something. I understand this book. I understand it. I understand the whole book. I don't understand everything in the book. I don't understand all the details, but I understand this book. Here it is. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. It was absolutely necessary if he's going to give repentance and remission of sins. It behooved him to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Tell everybody, God now is just to justify the ungodly, and he does it for every sinner who looks to his Son. Every one of them. All right, here's the third thing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In the salvation of our souls, Christ is all. Look at verse 30. Now, understand this. Understand it. God help you to understand it. Everything needful, everything necessary, everything required, everything essential to bringing you or me and all God's elect from the dung heap of fallen humanity to the crown of everlasting glory with Christ in heaven. Everything. Everything is God's work in His Son. Everything. Oh, preacher, you talk like man hadn't got anything to do with it. Man, you're listening good. That's exactly right. Nothing. Look what he says. How does a sinner get in Christ? You want to know? Study. Oh, get this book. Have you read this booklet? Read this book. Of him are ye in Christ Jesus. That's how you get in Christ. Of him are you in Christ Jesus. If you're there, you know it. And he puts you there. And you know it. Of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, made unto us who are in him, wisdom. We read of him in Proverbs 8. He is our wisdom who stood before God as our covenant surety. And he gives us his wisdom by his grace, causing us to understand, to discern all things. And righteousness. Righteousness. Christ is made of God unto me righteousness. Now this is what it means. If you got any, Christ is it. And if you got that, that's all. Christ is made of God unto us righteousness. He's given us a righteous record in justification, and he's given us a righteous nature in the new birth.
And just in case you want to wiggle out of this and say, well, I know we're justified by grace, but sanctification is your work. And sanctification. Whatever sanctification is, Christ is it. Whatever it is, God did it. However you get it, God made it to yours. However it rewards, Christ is it. Sanctification is Christ. And redemption. That word redemption means deliverance. Deliverance from the curse of the law by His blood. Deliverance from the power and dominion of sin, which is death, when He gives us life and regeneration. And deliverance at last into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. That no flesh should glory in His presence ever. Christ is all. Oh, may God make Him all to you. Amen.